I want to go into the word of the Lord, and bear with me. I don't have my lavalier, so I'm going to try to work this with one hand on my iPad and Bible and the other hand on the mic. We thank God they're working on the sound. Got a little issue going on, but we're going to get through it all. Amen. Amen. We're soldiers in the Lord, so we just keep on marching. Amen. Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God, and we're leaning on Him. So I want to go back, and I'm not going to read a scripture per se, because I'm going to go into the Word of God and give you quite a bit. But I want to pick up from where I left off on last week. We open up talking about kingdom shift, and that is our theme for the year, kingdom shift. And we let you know in a basic definition for kingdom shift, it simply means to go from being world-led to being kingdom-led. From going from being worldly-minded to being kingdom-minded. It's the shift. Shift meaning to reposition something, to change the place of something. And God is saying to us in the kingdom shift, we are changing our position, our physical way of doing things, and our mental way of thinking. We're going from thinking like the world and living like the world to now being kingdom-minded and living like kingdom citizens and kingdom ambassadors. Because believe it or not, what did God say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is that what it says in Matthew 6 and 33, our foundational scripture? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So he's telling us that the first, most important and priority for the kingdom citizen is to seek the kingdom. In other words, kingdom meaning king domain. So I taught that a few months ago, which means a king rules his kingdom. And God is saying, because I am the king, your first priority must be to seek me. And so, unfortunately, in the church, we have not been as kingdom-minded as we should have been. So God, in this whole move, and this is just not a new life, but this is in the body of Christ, that God is speaking to the body of Christ and saying, it's time to lock in. It's time to get back to what I wanted you to do from the very beginning. Somebody say, rewind. It's time to get back so that we will seek the kingdom. You know why? Because we've got to bring the kingdom to earth. Because if we don't bring the kingdom to earth, everything that you're reading and listening to on CNN and Fox News and all those other channels, and it really looks pretty bleak out there right now. Somebody say, I know that's right. And everybody's trying to find the answer, but the answer is in where? It's in Jesus. It's in the kingdom. So we are called to bring the kingdom where? To earth. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray, my kingdom come and what? My will be done. So our whole premise is we are lining ourselves up so that we can bring the kingdom to our sphere of influence, to the place that we live, to the place that we work. How are they going to see Jesus through us? So we got to walk as kingdom ambassadors and kingdom citizens. So the whole mindset is to bring you into a place where you start talking and operating by a kingdom mindset. That's the challenge to get the church in, and that's where we're moving towards, because once we get that kingdom mindset, we can literally take over. Somebody say, I know that's right. You know, something that Pastor Sunday said in his book, Kingdom Shift, and make sure if you haven't gotten that book, please make sure you get your hands on Church Shift. You got to get your hands on that, because I'm teaching out of that a little bit on Sundays. But starting in February, I will be teaching Bible study out there. So please make sure you get your hand on that book, Kingdom Shift. But one of the things that he says in the book, he talks about the whole principle of the kingdom, and he said that the principles of the kingdom are far superior than the principles of the kingdom of darkness. In other words, and he also said that the place of the kingdom is superior than the kingdoms of this world. Somebody say that. No, that's right. So because the principles of the kingdom are far superior than the kingdoms of this world, We now, because we live in a superior place, we now are called to take that superior kingdom principle to the world. So, how do we get ourselves in a place where our mind becomes kingdom-minded and not worldly-minded? Now, I know some of you say, what do you mean I'm worldly-minded? You know, sometimes the way you think doesn't line up with the kingdom. It's lining up more with the world. Can I say this? One of the things, most of the time, that when Jesus rebuked his disciples, it was for really one thing, the majority of the time. When you look at the scripture, you know what it was? It was their lack of faith. It was their lack of faith. Because when you don't walk by the kingdom principles, it means you're not walking by faith. And Jesus, every time, I wouldn't say every time, but the majority of the time of their rebuke, it came because of their lack of faith. He said, O ye of little faith, where is your faith? Why didn't you believe me? All of that, it was all lined up there. Because all that falls in line with having a kingdom mindset. When you have a kingdom mindset, you know what? You walk by faith. You live by faith. That your very breath is by faith. So Jesus rebuked them because they did not live. They weren't living by faith and they weren't operating by faith. And I was telling my wife, I said, one of the things that Jesus takes offense on, it is when we fail to believe him. When we fail to believe him. He takes offense on that. When you are sitting there worrying, saying, how am I going to make it and how am I going to get through that? He takes offense on that. You know why? Because he's God. Amen. He's the king. And he says, if you are in my kingdom, you don't have to worry about anything. See, you see where I'm going now? See, when you have a kingdom mindset, you don't longer worry about anything. You're not wondering, is God going to work that out? Is he going to bring me through? You already know, because you are part of the kingdom, and the king always takes care of his kingdom citizens. So let's get into this whole kingdom mindset. How am I going to shift from being more worldly led to being totally kingdom led? That's the question on the floor. Well, I think we can gain some kind of insight from Apostle Paul. If you got your Bibles or your iPads or whatever your device is, go to Romans chapter 12. Let's see what we can garner from there. And most of us can quote that. Romans chapter 12. Go there. Paul is speaking to the church. Are you there? Romans chapter 12. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you what? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, here's where I want to drop the hat here. Okay? And this whole, how would I become kingdom minded? And he says, and be not conformed. What does that mean? It means to give oneself mind or character to another pattern or another way of doing or thinking. Amen. He says, be not conformed. In other words, don't give your mind and your actions to the pattern of this world. Amen. The world has a certain pattern that they live by, that they think according to. He says, don't be conformed to the world's ways of doing and thinking. First thing he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know what transform means? It means to change. To change into, literally into another form. So he says, I want you to be transformed. I want you to be transformed from the inside out. So that you won't conform to the world's way of doing things. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. Now, when you look at renew, that word renew, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to redo, or literally where we get the word renovation. Now, how many builders or people who do design work enough that you understand what renovation means? Let me see your hands. You understand? That's a few hands. Okay. Well, we explain to you. Renovation can be something like this. An outside of a structure, it could be a house or a building, the structure outside, the exterior structure and the foundation is okay. Everything's good. But inside is jacked up. You know I'm going somewhere with that. So renovation says all of these drywall and studs and all of that's got to be gutted out. Now, the outside continues to look the same because the foundation is okay. But the inside needs to be gutted. So we got to renovate the whole inside, tear it all out, and rebuild it and put new studs and new drywalls so that the outside may look the same. But when you walk through the door, the inside has changed. So he's saying to us, be not conformed to the ways of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. You have to renew. You have to totally renovate your old mind and bring in the new mind. Now, what is the new mind? Thank you for asking. The kingdom. The kingdom. So what am I? I'm renovating because I'm tearing out the old man, the carnal way of thinking, and now I'm bringing in the kingdom's way of thinking. There is a kingdom way. There is a language that Jesus taught his disciples to live by. There is a thinking pattern that he told them to live by. There is a way of living that he taught them how to live by. And I'm going to go there in a minute. But it's a whole renovation so that now I am, even though I look the same on the outside, my life is totally different and my thinking is totally different. You know why? Because my mind has been renewed by the laws of the kingdom. What is the laws of the kingdom? The word of God. Amen. That's why you can look the same and somebody say, well, girl, I ain't seen you in a long time. You still hanging out there? You still going there? You say, no. See, they look at you on the outside and think you the same, but they don't realize there's been renovation that's going on the inside. I may look the same on the outside, but I'm a new creature in Christ. So the church has to become kingdom-minded. So I have to renew my mind so it's renovated, and I take on everything that the Word tells me to take on. I become everything that Christ wants me to become. Now, before I go a little bit deeper, I want you to go with me to Ephesians. I want to go there. I even tapped that right quick because I want you to see something here. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 21. He says here, if so be that you have heard him, talking about Jesus, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Jesus. The truth, the word. These words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Truth. He says, as truth is in Jesus. And notice what he said here. That you put off concerning the old what? The former conversation. The former life. The former way of thinking. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Let me take a quick side note. When we got saved, you got real saved. You were born again. But you still was a work in progress in turn of your mind being renewed. And some of y'all know I'm talking right. You know you saved, but you don't always line up with the principles of the Word of God. That means you're still walking sometimes according to the old man. And then he says, and be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind. The only way you are going to line up and become kingdom-minded, you have to take off the old man, and you now have to embrace the new man by renewing your mind according to the Word of God, which are the kingdom principles. Somebody say amen. Amen. And notice, when you do that, it says, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? And right, which means created in doing what's right. I know that you're walking as a kingdom citizen and you're becoming kingdom minded when you line up and do what's right. And if you mess up, you repent and you get it right. So I know your mind is being renewed. He said, which after God is created in righteousness and true what? And true holiness. I know that you are walking as a kingdom-minded citizen when you are walking in righteousness and holiness. I'm doing what's right, and I'm setting myself aside. Holiness just means that I've set myself aside, that I am not being used by anybody else but God. And I can't get no help in this sanctified church right now. That to be a kingdom citizen means the only person that I listen to is the king. Amen. I don't listen to my flesh. I don't listen to the enemy. I just listen to the king. Whatever the king tells me to do, that's what I do. Okay. Now, I set a foundation here because here's where we're going. So, when Jesus started his ministry, let me bring you up to date. He went to the river of Jordan. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He came up out of the river. A voice spoke from heaven after the dove descended upon him, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately, he was taken into the wilderness. There he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After that, Jesus went into his ministry, or shall I say, he started his ministry. He started his ministry. First thing he did, he got some disciples. Because remember now, when Jesus came, he came for humanity. And coming for humanity meant that he needed somebody to represent him when he would leave. Amen. That's why we'll call his disciples. So he came. He says, "Oh, you look good. Come follow me." He got Simon Peter. "Oh, you got a brother, Andrew. Come on, you follow me too." Then a little bit later, you find out in Matthew's, he picks up James. "Oh, you got a brother too?" And John. And he has them following him. So now he's got his disciples. Now remember now, Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. He's come down from heaven to show us how to live a victorious life. And to live in heavenly places while we're on earth. Now, so they're walking with Jesus. One thing though, they don't understand the kingdom yet. So as they're walking with Jesus, Jesus says, "I've got to take some time to teach you the language because I am not from this world. I'm from another kingdom. Now, you've been born again, so you need to know that you are not to live on this earth like you've been living for however many years you have been living." He says, "So I got to teach you how to live on this earth, but by my kingdom principles." So he says, "I've got to teach you the language of the kingdom." Okay, let me get a little clear. If you were going to another country and they had a different language other than your main language, let's say English, and they had a different language, it would be profitable for you to learn the language of that country, particularly if you're going to be there for any long period of time. Amen. Because if you go there, you can physically go there, but you won't be effective because you don't really know the language of that kingdom or that nation. Right. So there's going to be a language barrier. You might be able to do some things, but you won't be able to do everything unless you got an interpreter. Come on, somebody. So Jesus is saying, "You are born again of my kingdom now. So you know what? I've got to teach you how the kingdom operates and how kingdom citizens live. Just like you taught your kids how to talk and, you know, you taught them English and, you know, they went to school and all of that. They didn't come out understanding and knowing English." Come on, somebody. Amen. So it's the same way. So Jesus, he hooks up with them. He says, "I got to teach you the language." That's where we go in Matthew's chapter 5. When Jesus goes to the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is all about new kingdom language. Learning what and how the kingdom operates. Isn't that strange? After he told them to follow him, he said, "I got to take you up here. Because I got to teach you the kingdom now." And that's all God is trying to do now. He's trying to get us locked in to learn about the kingdom. So when we get to verse, when we get to chapter 5 of Matthew through chapter 7, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom and how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to think. This is the kingdom. So I want to go, I want to dig in here a little bit. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Because basically what Jesus is doing when he goes up into the mountain, because he's got a multitude of people following him, he goes up to the mountain, and basically he's introducing his disciples to how to be kingdom-minded. And how are you going to live on earth as a kingdom citizen? And he starts out with the Beatitudes. Anybody ever heard of the Beatitudes? Yeah, the Beatitudes are the 8 declarations of blessedness spoken by Jesus at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to know, the Greek word translated blessed in the text means happy or blissful. So Jesus uses the word to refer more to more than a superficial happiness in this context. Blessed refers to a state of spiritual well-being and prosperity. So here now, when you get into Matthew chapter 6 through 7, Jesus reveals the contrast between the character of the kingdom-minded person and the character of the worldly-minded person and how their lifestyles are totally different. Yeah, a kingdom-minded person and a worldly-minded person, lifestyles totally different. And can I say this? Sometimes people are saved and they're battling with both of those. Sometimes you walk according to the kingdom, and sometimes you're walking according to the world. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus want you walking in both worlds? No. He came that you might walk in his world, because he's the king. He's the king. In fact, can I tell you this? I think Pastor Sunday said this in his book. If we are called to bring the kingdom to the world, and we haven't been transformed, you can't transform anybody else if you are conformed to the way they're living too. Okay, let me just get natural. You drinking and you smoking and you cussing, and then you're going to go and tell them, hey, you need to stop drinking and smoking because that's not what you do in the kingdom. They're looking at you, what you talking about? Well, I was just hanging out with you drinking and smoking and cussing. You see, you can't transform somebody when you haven't been transformed. Let your light so shine before that they might see you. Okay. Just want to make sure you locked in with me. Okay. So let's see what Jesus is talking about when we talk about the kingdom language, this new language. Okay. In chapter 5, and I'm going to take you through a little bit. In chapter 5 of Matthew, the Bible says in verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and I'm reading from the Amplified because it's a little more clear for you. Went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, now, let's skip because I can't read it all. I'm going to be skipping around in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Look at verse 8. I'm trying to pull out some of the significant verses here. Look at verse 8. Because here is Jesus. Now, you got to keep in mind, he's on the mountain, and he's teaching his disciples the way the kingdom operates. He's teaching his disciples that the kingdom is different than the way the world operates. How you've been operating up to now, you got to change it all up. Thank you, D. You got to change it all up. Because this is how the kingdom operates. Oh, God. Is anybody getting this thing? There's the lights coming on for anybody. Look at verse 8. Bless. In Amplified, it means anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, pure in heart meaning those with integrity, moral character, and godly character, for they will see God. Look at verse 9. Blessed, meaning spiritually calm with life, joy, in God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express his character and be called the sons of God. Look at verse 10. Blessed, meaning comforted by inner peace and God's love, are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right. Did you get that? Amen. doing that which is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Look at verse 11. Blessed, morally courageous, and spiritually alive with life, joy in God's goodness are you when people, look at this, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with who? With me, okay? Listen now, this is Jesus talking. He's saying, now I got to show you the language of the kingdom. Now I got to show you how the kingdom operates. He says, you are blessed when they persecute you, insult you, and say things about you evilly. He says, you're blessed. Then he says in verse 12, be glad. Somebody say, be glad. Be glad. And exceedingly joyful, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, get this. See, you got to catch this. This is new to them. They haven't heard this. Jesus is coming with this whole new paradigm saying, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded even when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. He said, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. They're like, huh? We ain't used to hearing that, Jesus. That ain't making sense. You know why? Because he's not speaking to your natural man. He's speaking to your spirit man. Amen. And we don't operate like this in the kingdom. They operate like that in the world. Stick with me now. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. He's saying, but if the salt has lost its taste, its purpose, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything. He's talking to who now when he says, you are the salt of the earth? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to us. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if it has lost its taste or its purpose, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out, walked on by people. Oh, God. You know what that means? You understand when there's snow and ice on the ground, what do? They salt the roads and they salt the ground. You even buy salt from the what? Home Depot or Lowe's, and you put it down on your sidewalk or you know, your porch area if it's cement. Don't you do it? Don't you do it? That's what he's saying. This, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your purpose, you're no good for nothing but to be cast out, thrown out, and they walk on that. In other words, you have no influence. This is what he's teaching now. He's saying this is the kingdom now. Look at verse 14. You are the light of what? The world. Light of the world. Amplified say, you are the light of Christ to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it on a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Verse 16, he says, let your light shine before what? In such a way that they may see your good deeds. Here's Jesus telling them now. He's saying, this is the kingdom's way of living. That they might see your good deeds and your moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Somebody say kingdom-minded. Now, I want you to skip to verse 21. Because starting in Matthew's chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus uses this phrase, you have heard that it has been said. Is that in your Bible? In the King James, that's in the Bible. You have heard that it has been said. Implying the world's way of thinking and living. He said, you have heard that it has been said. This is the way the world lives. This is a worldly-minded person. You have heard that it has been said. So keep that in mind when you see that. But then Jesus uses the next phrase, but I say unto you. So you're here, you have heard that it has been said. But Jesus comes now and says, but the kingdom, but I say unto you, Jesus introduces the kingdom principles when he says the word or the phrase, but I say unto you. In other words, this is how the kingdom operates. Somebody say the language of the kingdom. Now look at verse 21. He says here, you have heard that it has been said. What does that mean? It means you have heard. This is how the world thinks. This is how the world operates. Remember that now. to the men of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be guilty before the court. He said, this is what you've heard. This is the old way of doing things. He says, but I say unto you, somebody say, this is what Jesus is saying. That everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbor malice against him shall be guilty before the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother, the word is roikah, which means, it literally means an insulting somebody. It says, you empty-headed idiot, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, meaning the Sanhedrin Court. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now look at verse 23. So if you are presenting your offering, all of these things are Jesus telling you how the kingdom operates. All of these. Some of them build up on one another. Others he just throws some in there. He said, this is, what about this? And yeah, this is what you're supposed to do according to this. And when you're in this situation, this is how you live. So the next one he says in verse 23, so if you are presenting your offering at the altar, while there you remember that your brother has something such as a grievance or legitimate complaint against you, what does he say? He said, this is how you handle that. Because remember now, he already said now in verse 22 that if you anger against your brother, you know, and have malice against him, you're going to be guilty before the court. Then he says now, he says, you got all this anger in you. And you got some ought against your brother. He's saying this is how the kingdom operates. He says now, don't think you're going to come to the altar and present an offering with all this stuff in you. He says now, I know you did that in the past. He says, but you can't do that when you're in the kingdom. He says, when you're in the kingdom, when you remember that there's something you have against your brother, he says, leave your offering there at the altar. He says, go first, make peace with your brother, then come and present your altar, your offering. In other words, don't come in here lifting up your hands and worshiping God when you know you got something in your heart against somebody, whether it's in the church or outside the church. Go get it right, then you come and worship me. He said, this is how you do in the kingdom. Oh, man, I think you're catching this thing now. Verse 27. Here we go again. You have heard that it has been said. He's saying, this is what the world said. You shall not commit adultery. Now, that got me. I said, Jesus, we shouldn't commit adultery, right? Christians or non-Christians, right? But he says, you have heard that it has been said. You shall not commit adultery. I'm trying to follow you on this, Jesus. Okay. But then he comes back in verse 28. But I say unto you. So you telling me, Jesus, you're going to change this? It's okay to do this? He says, but I say unto you. Now he's saying, this is what I'm saying. This is how the kingdom operates. That everyone who so much as look at a woman. Hold up, Jesus. With lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus, he says the kingdom operates differently. He says, if you shouldn't physically commit adultery. He said, but I want to let you know something. Even if you don't touch her, but if you lust after her as you are having sex with her, he said, you already committed adultery. He says, I'm going deeper than that because this is how the kingdom operates. In other words, I'm going to deal with your thought life. Man, God, Lord, why do I feel like I just messed up somebody right there? He said, I'm going to deal with your thought life because you undressed her. You undressed him. He said, right then you committed adultery, right there. Get this now. You ain't never heard nothing like that before. This is what the disciples have to embrace. Jesus is laying some heavy stuff on them because they've never heard this before. They just heard the law. Now he's coming with kingdom principles. That's really surpassing the law. He's taking them deeper. He says, you say, if you touch her, you commit it. I say, if you think about it. Okay, I'm going to keep it moving now. Verse 29, it says, listen to this now. All of this is lining up, even with the two verses I just read. Verse 29 says this. This is Jesus talking. If your right eye make you stumble and lead you to sin, tear it out. Oh, God, Jesus. Come on. Imagine being on the mountain now, and Jesus is laying this heavy stuff on you. You want to follow him, but now he's talking about tear out your eye and throw it away. I can't hold on to it, Jesus. Maybe they can surgically put it back in. He said, throw it away. Listen to it. That's why I read the Amplified, so y'all don't go with plucking out eyes. Come here, pluck it out. He said, that is, remove yourself from the source of the temptation. Oh, can I break that down to you? You know on the job now, there's somebody that you can't seem to keep your eyes off of. Now, keep looking straight, because I'm just using an example, because, you know, but I'm talking to somebody, you know, and women too, you know. There's just somebody you can't keep your eyes off of, you know. And every time you see him or her, some on the inside just kind of roll. Oh, and you trying to type, but did he just... And your mind is just, and you just wondering all there. He says, okay, you need to do something now. You just might have to leave that job if you can't get a handle on what's going on. That's what that means. You got to remove yourself from that. After you've read all the scriptures, you tried to fast and pray, you can't seem to get the victory, get out of there. Well, I got victory. And there's some things, yeah, sometimes you just got to leave. But you don't understand. I'm going to take a pay cut. I'd rather take a pay cut than to end up in hell. Oh, I got two amens and one hallelujah on that. Let me say it on this side. I'd rather take a pay cut than end up in hell. Lusting over somebody that I'm not going to get anyway. That belongs to somebody else. And the real truth is, I belong to somebody too. Can I get one amen in here? So sometimes you just got to remove. I used to say this all the time. You got to know your kryptonite. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Only thing can stop them kryptonite. He paralyzes him. Some things that God is still working on some of us, that you know that's your kryptonite. He said, oh, God, the butty. Hey, don't be acting like you all of this in a bag of chips. Just get out of there. And peradventure there may come a day when you'll be able to stand up and say, I'm ready for this now. Devil, you a liar. I am not going to give myself up for that. That is not going to have me any longer. But if you know you're not there yet, it ain't no shame in your game to turn around and say, I'll see you later. I'll see you later. Can somebody say amen? So he says, remove yourself from that. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He's basically saying, get out of there. It's better for you to remove yourself then end up trying to stay in a place that you keep losing, and you end up going to hell. I mean, I didn't say this now. This is in the book. This is the kingdom. Verse 30 says, if your right hand makes you stumble, leads you to sin, cut it off. God, Jesus is tough. Jesus is tough. He's cutting off hands, plucking out eyes. Cut it off. Throw it away. Same thing. That is, remove yourself from the source of the temptation. For it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Whew. Somebody say, that's heavy. That's heavy. That's heavy. And I want you to see the setting. This is totally new. This is totally new. They have never heard this before. Jesus said, come on, I know you're my disciples now. I'm going to show you how the kingdom works because you're my kingdom disciples. Okay? That's why I say this is a whole paradigm, the shift, becoming kingdom-minded. You got to line up with the kingdom principles. Okay? Look at verse 33. I'm just throwing some out here now. We can't read the whole thing, but I'm just throwing some out here. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard. We already know when we see that phrase, again, you have heard. He's saying, this is the old way of doing things. that it was said to the men of old, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord as a religious duty. He says, but I say to you, do not make an oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God. You say that you can't. You know how people say, I swear on my mother's grave and all that. So you can't do that. How you going to swear on anything? You don't own anything. The earth is the Lord and the fullness of the world and them that dwell. The footstool, the earth is his footstool. He said, no. The world does that. He said, you can't do that because you know you don't own anything. Verse 35, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So let me hurry up. Go to verse 38. You have heard that it has been said. Here we go again. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Punishment that fits the offense. Because in the Old Testament, if something happened, you committed a blemish against your brother, your sister, like, you know, cut off their finger, their eye, you know what they would do? They would cut off your finger, your eye. So Jesus is basically saying, in the Old Testament, you've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But then he comes back in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person who insults you or violates your right. Now listen to this. Listen to this. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other towards him also. Let me tell you what this means. This don't mean you sit there and let somebody just keep smacking you. Let me just, you know, we say that in church. When they smack you, turn the other cheek. No, that ain't what that is. Some of y'all, see right now, I already messed up some of y'all because I'm looking at y'all like, no, Pastor, now, I was with you all the way, but Pastor, that ain't going to work for me. Because if you slap me, I just got this reaction. My hand goes up and I just go back. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, that's probably not going to work, you know. Now, I can't say the Holy Ghost won't tell you to do that every now and then. But I'm saying that's not the concept or the understanding of that scripture. So I'm trying to put it in context here. Okay. It says, it means here, simply ignoring insignificant insults or trivial losses. Do not bother to retaliate. You know, come on, sisters and brothers. You know, they didn't put hands on you, but you know people can say stuff out their mouth that make you want to come behind that counter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You just pray that I'm still saved. Because you just keep on talking. Have you ever to leave someplace? Say, that's okay, I ain't hungry no more. Amen. You don't want this, ma'am? You don't want me to want that, because if I do want... So you know you're still dying. You still, it's a word. So he's saying, don't get yourself caught up in that. Don't retaliate. You know, maintain your dignity, your self-respect, and your poise. In other words, keep living holy. Keep living holy, because people are going to do stuff. People are going to say stuff. You know, have you ever noticed, you know, you're on the mountaintop, you just walking this thing with God, and all of a sudden you like, you just hit this person and they just got to say this stuff. Like, God, I'm fasting. Why are they going off at me like this? And it's taking everything inside of you to just shh. And you speaking in tongues and Hallmark because you to keep you from going off. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And how are you going to operate? Because the kingdom says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? But mighty through God. That's a kingdom principle. Because the enemy wants to bring you into your flesh. And you might fight. And you might open your mouth and end up cursing. And you might feel good at the moment, but the Holy Ghost is going to get you. Amen. Come on, somebody. You might spew out a few insults yourself. And your mama do. And your daddy. And your great aunt. And then you looking, you feeling all good for the moment. And then get in your car. I didn't tell you to say that. Was that me? Was that love? And you're like, oh, God. And don't let the Holy Ghost say, you need to go back and apologize. Oh, somebody been there. Like, oh, Lord. How does that feel when you got... By the way. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? And you're like, get it out. outside. But I tell you, if you do that, you get victory. You get victory. Because let me tell you something. No prophet in the flesh. We're not created to walk in the flesh. We're created to walk in the spirit. Why? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him where? In spirit and in truth. Okay. All right. Go to verse 43. Go to verse 43. Here's what he says again. You have heard that it has been said. Somebody say, that's the world's way. You shall love your enemy. I mean, you shall love your neighbor, your fellow man, and hate your enemy. Verse 44. But I say to you, somebody say, that's the kingdom's way. Love, that is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here's Jesus again. That's heavy. He said, you heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, I got a new one for you. He says, I want you to love your enemies. And I want you to pray for them that despitefully use you. Jesus, you cannot do this in the flesh. It takes a new man to do that. That's why it takes the Holy Ghost to help you love. Because, see, I'm okay if they love me because I can love them back. My challenge is when he's telling me to love you when you ain't loving me right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Look at verse 45. And then he qualifies it. So that you may show yourself to be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on those who are evil. Now I know you don't want the sun to rise on your enemy. And on those who are good. And he makes the rain to fall on the righteous, those who are morally upright, and the unrighteous. I know you want to say, Lord, don't let no rain get on her grass. I want her grass to burn up. Yeah, that's my neighbor. I don't like him. The unrighteous, the unrepentant, those who oppose him. He says, I don't want nothing good to happen to them. And he says, the kingdom says differently. Look at verse 46. For if you love only those who love you, here's what he's saying. What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? He says, even the unsavory generated people do that. How you doing, Doc? How you doing? You speak to me, I speak to you. You ignore me, I ignore you. That's what the world does. He says, verse 47, if you greet only your brother, wishing them God's blessing and peace, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles who do not know the Lord do that? Verse 48, you therefore will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your heavenly Father is perfect. God, he is deep. Right then I want to stop. Like, Jesus, I don't need nothing. Now, I don't know how long Jesus stayed on that mountain, but apparently he stayed a long time. Because he's talking a whole lot here. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Walk with me just a little bit longer. But because I'm just walking you through to let you know this is the kingdom mindset. This is how the kingdom operates. So we're hitting rewind, and we're going to start thinking. Because if you start thinking right, you're going to act right. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 6. There again, I'm reading Amplified. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your most private room. Now he's talking about prayer. Close the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he's teaching them. And you know why he's saying that? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were very religious. They would be out up in front of the audience, and they would just be walking and praying, and they would let everybody know that they were fasting. And Jesus said, no, that's religion. He says, I don't want you to do that. The kingdom doesn't operate like that. We don't operate in pride and being boastful and narcissistic, you know, it's all about us. We don't do that. He says, when you pray, do it in secret. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Oh, you know, church folk, boy, y'all, some of y'all can be real religious. Oh, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we solicit your prayers, God. Come down here and see about us. Let your glory cloud fill this place, God. We need you, God. as though God's going to hear that more than, Father, I just need you. I don't know what he's saying, and I don't know what they did, but God, all I'm saying is I'm in trouble. Can I tell you God hears that? Meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Verse 8, so do not be like them praying as they do, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. Listen to the kingdom. He says your Father already knows what you need even before you ask. Now, this is where we get the model prayer. Then he says in verse 9, and I'm reading out an Amplified again, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, I highlighted verses 12, 13, 14, 15. Because I think the church still got a problem there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. In 2017, you got to let it go. I know you have already decided that you're going to take your Mercedes Benz and drive it right through his front room door. I know you already decided. I know he didn't do you right. But let it go. Let it go. Look at somebody say, let it go. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespass, their reckless and willful sin. Some folk, you know, they willfully doing it to you. They know what they're doing. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But listen to what Jesus said. This is heavy. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt. He said, oh man, you just nurturing that hurt. Justifying it. And anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespass. You're feeling justified with God. They did it to me. You saw it, God. Your eyes are in every place beholding evil and good. You saw what they did. And God said, yes, I did. But I also told you to forgive. See, if you're going to be kingdom-minded, this is what it means. It's what it means. Okay? Got a little quiet now. Okay. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to forgive. Got to forgive. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Here's Jesus talking again. He says, no man can serve two masters. He's breaking something else down in the kingdom. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, meaning money. He says, so basically what he's saying, you can't serve God and money or possessions or fame or status or whatever is valued more than the Lord. Basically what God is saying is when you're a kingdom citizen, the king must be the one first and foremost in your life. You cannot have another king in your life. Know ye Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and he only do we worship. You can only have him. He has to be in number one place in your life, and he's not to be removed from there ever. So, what you wear, what you need, your fame, your status, your career, none of that can supersede God being your Lord and your master. He's got to be Lord and master at all times. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, stop being, oh, here we go. Notice how verse 24 precedes verse 25. He says, you can't serve two masters. He says, I've got to be the Lord of your life. Therefore implies that something came before he's going to say the rest of what he's going to say. He says, therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted about your life as what you will eat, listen to this, or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Phew, that's heavy right there. He says, therefore, I've already told you, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one or hate the other. He says, so if you're going to serve me, you don't have to worry or be anxious or perpetually uneasy or distracted about your life. Look at somebody and say, stop sweating it. God's going to handle everything. See, you're in the kingdom. And when you're in the king takes care of everything. He says, so don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. He said, I got that. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seeds nor reap the harvest nor gather the crops into the barn. And yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 27, and who of you by worrying can add one, King James said cubic, it means 1 hour, to the length of your life? He says, so you can keep worrying, but it's not going to add any more time to your life. And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and the wildflowers of the fields grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these. God's getting down there. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive and green today and tomorrow is cut down and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little what? Rebuke there. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? For he says, even the pagans, the Gentiles, the unregenerated man is really what that means, eagerly seeks all of these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. He already knows you need these things. Now he goes to verse 33. That's when he says, but first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God. And all these things will be given to you also. And notice what he says in verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God. Come on, just give God a praise right now. Verse 29 of chapter 7, and I'm quitting right there. This is what it said. The disciples looked at him in verse 29 of chapter 7. He said, for he was teaching them as one who had authority to teach entirely of his own volition, not as their scribes who relied on others to confirm their authority. Jesus didn't need anybody to confirm his authority because he had all authority. He was the Word manifested in the flesh. How are we going to become kingdom-minded? We're going to start adopting the principles of the kingdom and understand that the principles of the kingdom are far more superior than the principles of the world. And when we start doing that, we're going to make a difference everywhere we go, because now they're going to see a difference, because there's a stark contrast between how the kingdom operates and how the world operates. Amen. So that's what you got to do now, and watch what God does through us. I want everybody to stand.